Hey, this is Tom.
And this is Gavin, and you're listening to Keep It Simple. Keep It Simple is a podcast devoted to exploring life with Christ through simple, organic expressions of the church. Hey, welcome to Keep It Simple Podcast. I'm Gavin Durson, and I'm not with Tom LeCompte today. I'm actually visiting with a good friend of mine, Jeff Fields, who has written a book, and I'm really been excited to have him come on this podcast, and we're going to just have a conversation. We're actually here in downtown Lexington in his office today, and Jeff, welcome to the Keep It Simple Podcast.
Thank you, Gavin. Been looking forward to this and appreciate the opportunity.
Yeah, so I've been really excited to have you come on, and I think this is going to be one of our top podcasts we've ever recorded, not because Tom's not with us, but because of the subject matter that we want to talk about today. You've written a book. It's called Breaking the Hex, Life with God After the Cross Killed Religion. And you and your brother wrote this book, and
right.
I've talked through this book with you and heard you share about the book a few times and been reading it myself. And I think the subject matter of this book is really, really relevant to those that will be listening on this podcast. Any Christian, any person who's trying to follow God, but specifically those of us that might be searching for church outside the more traditional walls. But before we get into the book, tell us a little about yourself and a little bit of your background in history and up to the writing of this book.
Sure. This book's been about technically my brother and I just worked on it over the last year and a half, but it's been about 40 years probably in the making. I'm 56 years old, from here in Lexington. I went to Bible college, graduated from Bible college, and was a full-time quote-unquote pastor for 10 years, from 1983 to 1993. And from the very beginning, when I was in college, I remember reading some things in college that put a thirst in my heart for some form of church life that just seemed to be more authentic and real than what seemed to be everywhere around me. And I grew up in a traditional church setting, and don't resent that at all. I'm glad for my upbringing in that way and all that, and the things that I learned. But at the same time, so in Bible college, I'm like 18, 19, 20 years old thinking, well, there must be some better way to do church. And read some things that then kind of whetted my appetite, and so graduated, and right after graduated, got married, and then had an opportunity for first full-time location ministry in Stanton, Kentucky. And so started there, and I was 21, my wife was 19, so pastor's wife, 19 years old, 1 year out of high school. So, but they were good to us. They treated us well. We were there 10 years. A lot of people that are, a lot of former, quote-unquote, pastors have bad stories and go through all kinds of bad things of what people did to them. That's not our story. They were good to us, and I resigned voluntarily in 1993. There was no money missing, no marriages were broken up or anything like that. We just voluntarily resigned. We had 4 children at the time. Later on had 2 more children, so we have 6 children now, 5 grandchildren, one on the way, another 6th grandchild on the way. But all through that time, I just, was still thinking there just something didn't seem right with the way we were doing church. And my role there, although things were going fairly well and there were no big problems, it just seemed like more from corporate America than it did anything I saw in the New Testament. And, I was a big believer in small groups and trying to structure that in, but that just, in a small town, traditional church setting, that didn't seem to be real easy to do. So resigned, kind of not knowing exactly, the way the Lord would lead. So that's been.
So you basically thought if I'm doing church like corporate America, if I'm going to be in corporate America, I might as well make some money doing it. And so that's why we're sitting in Central Bank Building downtown Lexington.
I don't know that I would have said it that way. Still there. I was working part-time as a chaplain with hospice at the same time. So I kept that up. So that was, so we resigned. I mean, we were living in a parsonage, which meant, you know, the church owned the congregation owned our house that we were living in. So that means we had to move.
Yeah.
So we moved to Winchester. I'm from Lexington here originally. We moved to Winchester. My dad co-signed so we could buy a little house there. And then a little bit after that, I had the opportunity to get in the financial services industry. And so so that worked out fine. But, I mean, financially, honestly, it was a struggle for a number of years through that. So it's not like it's not like God just dumped a huge income stream into our lives all of a sudden. That it was quite a struggle there for a number of years. But I became convinced that somehow, so it's not like I was looking for a church. I was looking for the right way to do church. And I think a lot of people kind of have that similar search, thinking if we just have the right way to do it and the right people, and you come up with some structure that will be life-producing. And so that's kind of what was on my thought through the years and all that. And we've been in different church structures from time to time. But I still love the, I don't think anything replaces just the dynamic that happens when, a handful of people or even just two people get together for a conversation.
Yeah.
And can really encourage one another and be real with one another. And so I think that's church life. That's the life of the body.
So let's talk a little bit about Breaking the Hex. Now, this book, tell me a little bit about you and your brother. Obviously, you all are close and been walking through life together and following Christ together and learning together. Tell me a little bit about what conversations started happening that led to you all with the idea of writing this book.
Well, about a year and a half ago, kind of at that time, he called me one day. I was on the road. I headed up to Northern Kentucky, part of my day job, just minding my own business, wasn't bothering anyone, and my phone rings, and I see his name on it, and I pick it up and say, yeah, hello, or whatever, and he says, I got a project for you. I said, why don't we write a book together? I said, well, okay. What'd you have in mind? And so we got talking, and so his wife, Lori, so my brother is Roger. He's 4 years older than me. It's just the two of us boys in our family growing up. His wife, Lori, had encouraged him to put in print, write some things that he had talked about, shared with her and other people. So he thought, well, if he wanted to do it, he'd see if he can get me to come along, two of us do it together. So we started out with kind of thinking a devotional book. We thought that'd be kind of an easier book to write. We got away from that a little bit, other than the fact that the chapters in Breaking the Hex are extremely short, and most people really like that. I mean, the average chapter is only like 2 pages long, and some of them are only 1 page long. So the chapters are short, like a devotional book, but it's really not set up to be a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday type of a thing, although someone could read it that way, I guess, if they wanted to. But, we had come to a very similar place in terms of our thinking and church life and just life in Christ in general, although we didn't necessarily get there, side by side through the whole way. We always got along. There were never any conflicts, but our paths just took a little bit different. He was a full-time pastor for a while as well, many years ago. He has a ministry now called Kids Blitz that he leads events in congregations for grade school age kids all over the country, really. So we've kind of had different paths in terms of our church life and that type of thing. But we've wound up today in a very, very similar place, even though we kind of came at it from different directions.
Yeah. And what is that place?
Well, just the emphasis on, good question. The emphasis in terms of the book, Breaking the Hex, as Mitch subtitled, Life with God After the Cross Killed Religion, and that comes from the book of Galatians, by the way. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 is where that phrase comes from. In the Message paraphrase, Paul says, who is, you crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? NIV says, who has bewitched you? And so it's the idea of trying to combine human effort with God's grace to try to make it happen in the Christian life, whether it's individuals or as a body of believers together. Either way, I think the kind of the dynamic's the same. But Roger and I came from a similar mindset. We came out of Bible college. We were all gung-ho. We're going to save the world. We're going to work hard. We're going to be committed. We're going to be good disciples. We're going to do whatever it takes and try to do something great for God. and that sounds good and can be entirely sincere, but it really does not, we're convinced, does not produce the fruit of Christ in our life. And so we've come to a place where that is much more of what New Testament talks about, a place of rest, and talks about in Hebrews and other places, and by grace of Christ living in us. Or rather than trying to do something for Jesus or do something for God, it's a matter of what God is doing and has done for us through Christ and is doing. One of the ways we separate it or define it is it's the difference between us doing something for God or what God does something for us. Years ago, I read a quote by Watchman Nee. I don't know if you're familiar with Watchman Nee or not, but I've read a lot of his stuff. He had a quote I thought was so simple, but I think brilliant. He says, "Law means I do something for God. Grace means God does something for me."
Yeah.
Law means I do something for God. Grace means God does something for me. And so Roger and I both kind of transitioned this idea of rather than our walk with the Lord being what we're doing for God, rather than just seeing what God wants to do in our life and resting in that and enjoying the relationship. So, you know, it starts with the relationship.
Yeah. There. You know, I think someone who's listening to this, just to unpack this idea a little bit more, and you and I have talked about this, and I think that, and I've been in the room when you've shared some of these ideas, and you can see sort of, even just saying what you're saying, you can almost visibly see some of the people squirming in their chair a little bit, because, you know, when we start talking about us, you know, stopping trying to do things for God, I think that the mental picture that sometimes people get is that, oh, like, you know, most people's complaint against the church is that all we do is sit around and you know, go to church and check our box, and we don't ever do anything. Like, we're not doing anything. And then here you come along saying, hey, these things, it almost, you know, can sort of rub the wrong way against a lot of people, especially Christians, who seem to think the biggest problem with the church today is that we're not doing anything, you know. And obviously, you're not advocating that we just sit around on our couch and eat potato chips until we get a warm fuzzy and, you know, or whatever. But because you obviously wrote this book, and I know you, and you're not, you know, you are very active in your faith.
Yeah.
Unpack that a little bit more.
Yeah, there we even use that phrase toward the end of the book, that this is not couch potatoes for Jesus. We talk a lot about freedom, and freedom is not self-indulgence either. So when we talk about freedom, we're not talking about just giving into the flesh and whatever desire we may have, but the freedom that the book of Galatians and other parts of the New Testament talk about. There's a chapter in here titled Good Works Are Not Bad. And so it's interesting that there are certain verses in the New Testament that really seem to downplay good works. But then there are other verses that emphasize good works.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, how do those fit together? So which is it? And so I think there's a big difference between when I'm trying to do something for God in order to be pleasing to God, in order out of that, a lot of times comes from a sense of insecurity and we don't realize it. I think for me, you know, early on when I was 21 years old, you know, I wanted to be the next great pastor, the next great Bible teacher, and see people come to Christ and people grow. And I was, I think, absolutely sincere in that.
Yeah.
But I think looking back, I think part of that came from a sense of insecurity, of feeling like God would be happier with me or God would be more pleased with me, and I could feel better about who I was as a Christian, that I was being a better Christian. And so, you know, sincere, but still coming from a place of insecurity. So I think that's what drives a lot of activity that ends up not being productive in the long term, and ends up being can be divisive, and it really is feeding the flesh that ends up popping up in some other areas as well. And so that's why we end up with all kinds of conflicts and trying to make things happen, and we end up being obnoxious to other people a lot of times. So that versus, okay, I am completely loved by God the way I am. If I never read another Bible verse, if I never said another prayer, if I never attended another meeting, I'm still loved and accepted by God because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. And that the cross put an end to that sense of striving, of trying to do something. When we come to that place, I believe, and it's, you know, for me, God has become much more endearing in the last few years for me. Now, he hasn't changed, obviously, but my view of him has changed, to where when we see and know that we're loved, then we're free to genuinely enjoy life with him, and then free to love others. Jesus said, a new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. And so until we really know how we're loved by Jesus, and we all say that, but in terms of really experiencing that, then we really don't know what it is to love others, and we end up trying to do things in ministry really in order to feel better about ourselves.
Yeah. We're talking with Jeff Fields today. He's just written a book along with his brother called Breaking the Hex, Life with God After the Cross Killed Religion. And you can pick that up on Amazon. And it's a great book. Check it out. And so just back to this hex thing. What was going on in the book of Galatians, as you understand it, when Paul asks them this question, right? Who has bewitched you? Who's put this spell on you? Who has put this hex on you? What was the issue going on there? And how does that relate to what's going on today?
Okay. These were written to believers. The letter was written. Galatia is an area. It's not one city. It's an area in that part of the world at that time. So multiple cities. But they had started out good, started out well, I guess I should say. They heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. They saw Christ and that he died for them, and so they were genuine believers. So it's not that they weren't believers. But Paul saw that they had reverted back to trying to combine the old way of Judaism with this new way of life in Christ. And they were trying to combine the two. And we think that's what the hex is. And so, he comes down on them pretty hard. And they're not, the Galatians, they hadn't completely given up on God. It's not like they had walked away and denying Christ. They were still I imagine they were still gung-ho and all this. But he saw that they were leading down a path that was not, reflective of who Christ is and would not lead to a good place. And so that's when he says, who has put a hex on you? So they were trying to combine the two. And Roger and I, we didn't start out to write a book based on Galatians. We started writing, we started talking about what the book would be about. And as we talked, we realized, one of us came up with the idea, hey, this is exactly what Galatians 3 is talking about. So that's when we kind of zeroed in on Galatians 3, and that's when we went through several different titles before we arrived at this one. So we didn't start out with Galatians, but that's where it was. And so that was kind of the gist of what we... And we think it's extremely relevant today. And even though in Paul's day, and I think this is important, in Paul's day, the real issue for them was, they come out of Judaism. Well, for most of us today in Lexington, Kentucky, or in Central Kentucky, or in this area, that's not all that relevant to most of us. But I think the general principle is that for them in Galatia, it was trying to go back to self-effort of, for them, the laws and traditions of Judaism, combine that with new life in Christ. For us, I've never tempted to go out and sacrifice a lamb or, anything like that, but or to keep, Jewish traditions. But we have our own ways of doing that. And so we have our own traditions and our own rules that we try to implement. Because I think a lot of it boils down to we just don't trust Christ to do in us what he said he will do. And we don't trust the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit in us. And so we kind of feel like if we don't do something, nothing's going to happen. And many times with all sincerity, and it can last for quite a while. It can last for years and years, but the heart tends to grow cold, I think, through that time. And so...
I think one thing I've said a lot of times, and I think there's a whole other side that we could probably do a whole podcast on, just sort of how this idea is sort of linked to guilt and shame, and how a lot of times... we feel guilty or we feel shame. We feel like we're not doing enough. Sometimes this has been put on us by our churches. Sometimes it's been put on us by the enemy in our own mind. But we feel as though we have to do these things for God to like us. And I think that, one thing I really appreciate about what you're saying is that it challenges all of us to really think through. Like when we read these passages about the Pharisees and about religious people, we always in our mind, I think, we can sit down and read the Bible with someone else in our mind.
Right,
never us. Like, but are we under a have Christians in our place here in America? Have we been through, even with good intentions, are we under a hex?
Yeah, probably all of us to some degree or another. Yeah. I mean, what you said about Pharisees and all that, I can really identify with that because, you know, I grew up being taught and believing and knowing, you know, Pharisees are bad. We don't want to be Pharisees and all that.
Yeah.
Well, then we always found some other group, though, that we identified as the Pharisees of our day. And honestly, in the last, for me, a lot of this has come together in about the last 5 or 6 years that I really, more than ever before, started to see myself in a lot of that.
Yeah.
And it really struck me that for both Jesus and Paul, the only groups they really came down hard on were the religious folks. You know, we don't see Jesus, you know, railing against the Roman Empire or the pagans of the day. I mean, not that he approved of it. I'm sure he didn't, you know, like everything they did. But that's not who he chose to kind of call out. And the same thing with Paul, that the ones they both called out were the ones who were religious and trying to turn relationship with God into a performance. And so so the phrase has been used, a pharisectomy. That term's been coined by somebody else, that we all need to have a pharisectomy. And unfortunately, a pharisectomy is not an outpatient surgery. It's a long, drawn-out procedure a lot of times. And that is, you know, one of the things that did strike me in Galatians as I got looking at this, it has 6 chapters. In every chapter, if anyone listening wants to read, look through it, you'll find these. Every single chapter has at least one time where we see that this tendency toward, you know, trying to please God with our own effort comes through somebody else. You know, like in Galatians 3, it says, "Who has put a hex on you?" So that is somebody else has put. Every single chapter contains some verse that indicates that. So we have a, you know, it's spread by human contact, you know, that it's by religious human contact anyway. And I think part of that becomes if we kind of, you know, if I'm trying real hard and I'm working real hard and I'm wearing myself out to try to be a good Christian and you're not, well, then I'm going to have a tendency to want to, you know, I don't want you enjoying life while I'm striving and straining and all this.
Yeah.
So we have a tendency to want to try to drag others along with us.
Yeah.
You know, if I'm busting it, then I don't want you to. And so it's, you know, it does tend to be spread, you know, by others and influence. There is something natural about it, I think, of our own flesh, but it is encouraged by others a lot.
Yeah. I want to talk a little bit about this because this is something that, you know, as I've talked to you and read this book, I think there is, you know, I think God's given you a real insight to some things here that everybody needs to really consider because, and certainly there's people listening to this podcast, I think many people who even end up in house church circles or simple church circles have done so because maybe they've not thought about it in these terms or words, but what you're describing, they have felt and they have felt and maybe have considered, maybe a lot of what we're doing in the church is simply, you know, it's we've created new laws, we've created new rules that we've added to the Bible, and now there's these religious systems that have all these, you know, extra biblical kinds of mandates that are constantly being put on people. And sometimes folks gravitate towards house church because they, you know, I think they see that and they think, man, like, I want to experience the Christian life outside of these systems that constantly seem to be putting these things on me that cause me to strive and strain, and that I'm you know, I'm burnt out, I'm wearing myself out, doing all of these things in order to be a good church member, in order to be a good Christian. That, you know, and there's that real pressure. So I get that, and I see that. What? How does it? Like, I think the one thing, and that some folks listen to this, and that I'm constantly wrestling through, is that I do feel a love, and I think that, and maybe as I'm talking, I'm answering my own question, but it seems like this is something that you can't observe in other people. You can't look at someone and say, oh, look at them. They're going over there and serving the poor because they feel guilty if they don't. It's something that each one of us have to kind of examine our own heart. And there is, you know, if someone wakes up and they're like, man, I've experienced God's love in such a powerful way. I have this longing for other people to know His love. That motivates and leads people to do things, to do stuff, to serve, to work, to go across the world and proclaim the good news and these sorts of things. So how do you balance that? Because I know that in your mind, like, you know, again, we've already said, we're not talking about being a couch potato, but how do we help other people? I guess this would be the question. And that's what, you know, I spend my time doing this podcast. I'm trying to help other people. How do we help other people move in obedience to God, but not out of guilt and shame, and not out of putting things on people that God has not put on them, and so that it fosters a deeper love and affection for God? Does that make sense?
I'm
kind of rambling on here.
I mean, it's a great question, and I may have thought along those lines as well. You know, we can get too, for our own selves, we can get too introspective to where we're afraid to do anything because it won't be, I'm afraid to do anything because it might be for the wrong motive. And so I don't think that's a good place to be. You know, if we do things that are wrong motives, we can trust the Holy Spirit to bring us, you know, kind of nudge us back one way, you know, back where we ought to be. And it certainly can't really know the motives of other people. You know, a lot of times we don't know our own hearts, let alone the hearts of other people. But I think, I guess what I would say to that, it starts with first knowing that we are loved and loved by our Father. We all say that, but I think a good thing to pray, I think, is God, you know, make your love known to me. I don't think we realize how many times we depend on other mediators between us and God. You know, Paul wrote in one place, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, you know, our congregational structures end up being a mediator. And we don't realize it, that we kind of feel like we have to go through them to get to God. And so I guess to your question, you know, I would encourage someone, first of all, just go directly to God and ask God, okay, where am I missing this? What am I doing that if I really knew you loved me, I wouldn't do anymore, good or bad, you know? Make your love known to me. And then just look, you know, I would just start right around us and asking, you know, you go to bed at night and wake up the next morning, God, you know, what are you giving me today? Not giving me in the sense of to feed my flesh, but what are you giving me in the sense of, you know, how do you want to bless me so that I can be a blessing to others today? And it may just be as simple as, you know, for those of us who are married, you know, that's a good place to start. Okay, you know, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so God, how can, you know, my wife's name's Teresa. So, how would you want to love Teresa through me today? And you just start right around you where you are today, and then just see what God opens up. But, you know, if we have a sense of, I've got to do it so that I'll feel better about who I am before God, then I think that's an indication we're off track. If we get angry at others, what happens? I think that's why so many traditional congregations split, is because someone has a vision for something they're going to do for God and somebody else has a different vision for it, and they're all trying to, I think, you know, it's mixed motives. It's not entirely bad motives. You know, it's probably mixed, but too much motives of, you know, I want to be able to feel good about what I'm doing for God. And if you don't see it the way I see it, and then we're going to have problems and we go different ways. And, you know, it's refreshing just to be in relationship with other people, just to be able to show love to them as we've been loved, and not to have to try to use them to feed our own vision and our own purpose.
That's good. The book is Breaking the Hex by the Fields Brothers. We're talking with Jeff Fields. Jeff, you and I have had discussions in about house church, and what is this book, and what is this idea of not falling victim to this hex that, you know, is prevalent in the modern church today? What does that have to say, or what does that have to do with folks that might be listening to this podcast who, you know, they've already begin looking outside of the traditional religious structures perhaps, but are trying to figure out, what does it really mean to find this community? What does it really mean to be a part of the church? What does it really mean to live outside of the religious systems that are around us?
Yeah, I mean, I think what we've written about in this book definitely dovetails with the type of people that you're talking about, that are a little bit, maybe you're a little bit, or maybe not so little, disillusioned with kind of the traditional models of what we call church. I don't even like using the word church for I prefer the term congregations for them, because, and so definitely now, and the book doesn't say much at all about that or hardly anything about congregational life or Sunday mornings. Yeah. We do kind of put down an overemphasis on attending meetings and doing more and all that, but we, you know, this book is not primarily about church structures and church life. It's more on an individual level. So we didn't want to put, even though we're of a very similar mindset and a lot of things you're talking about, and the people that wouldn't be involved in meeting in homes and things like that or other places more naturally, we're very much in tune with that and believe in that. But we didn't want to make that the issue in the book, to where if somebody didn't see that way, then they would kind of turn the book off just because they didn't see that. So we don't really address that directly in the book. There is a chapter that along those lines, it's called Meeting Rick, where I was at a conference related to my job, a meeting of about there was probably an informal gathering one night of over 1,000 people. And, the Lord just led us to sit at a table, my wife and I, with one man, and we got in an incredible conversation with him and ended up sitting there for 2 hours talking with him. His wife had passed away from cancer about a year earlier. And, we just had an incredible conversation there at our table that night. And out of 1,000 or more people, we ended up sitting this little tiny table, just the three of us, just a little round table that would only seat four, and there was the three of us. And to me, I think that's a beautiful picture of Christ building his church, that brings believers together. In that case, it was a one-time deal. Now we've stayed in touch a little bit, but otherwise, it's just the people right around us. And so to be able to stay in community, to encourage one another, as a natural part of our life, rather than having to segregate out, we have to go to a special place and a special time, but that the encouraging one another becomes a part of who we are day to day. And, that's the body of Christ. I think that's the church that Jesus is building, of the relationships. And so that's, I think it would be well received by the folks that prefer meeting in homes and all that. And, it's not that it's one's right and one's wrong necessarily. I mean, you can, we can do house church in a way that's kind of legalistic and just trying to keep rules and all that. So anything can be turned into a system.
Yeah.
But the idea is, what is God doing? What are the relationships that he's building, and how is he bringing our lives together in that way?
Yeah. Well, those of you out here listening, we'll definitely have to have you back sometime. And I know some of you might be listening to this and this is raising some questions in your mind. Please shoot those over to us at, you can email me directly at gavindurson@gmail.com, gavindurson@gmail.com. How can people get a hold of you, Jeff?
We have a website now, called, if you go to breakingthehex.com, we have a website. Has some reviews about the book, has a few samples out of the book, way to order the book. It is available on Amazon. We also have a Facebook page. Breaking the Hex is on Facebook, so you can like us on Facebook and all that. And then there's an email of, really new set this up. I got to look to see what I think it's fieldsbrothers@breakingthehex.com is their email address. So those are the best ways. My brother and I each have our own other daytime activities, so we're not professional authors by any means, and we're not doing it for that purpose. We just do hope that it gets into the hands to where it can bring people into some freedom. And someone asked me the other day of, what do you want someone to take away from this book? And as I've thought about that more, I thought the main thing is that I would want someone after they read this book to come away with a new joy and excitement about what God did for them at the cross. And I don't think we come close to really appreciating what was done for us at the cross. We tend to tie it strictly to heaven to hell issue, which is true. But there's much more relevance for here and now. And so we describe the book as, it's not a how-to book, it's a what happened book. It's not basically good advice, it's good news. And I've a couple times recently, we've had special occasions with others where I dropped in on another congregation, a larger congregation on a Sunday morning, and, listened to the sermon. And, it's not that I disagreed with anything in the sermon, but I walk away realizing, okay, that was basically good advice. and pretty much the same sermon could have been given if Jesus had never died on the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, the exact same sermon could have been given in 30 BC. It was all just, you know, ways to live good and not be, you know, this or that. And I'm kind of struck with how little we hear of the actual good news of the cross of Christ these days. And again, not just from a heaven and hell standpoint, not from eternal destiny, although I do believe in that, but more for here and today, what it means that I am crucified with Christ, He lives in me, and that the message of the gospel, you know, the word literally means good news. And so that's what we think this book is. We think it's an uplifting book. It's a fun read, you know, those little short chapters, big print a lot of the times, a lot of white space, a lot of charts and diagrams at times, a lot of quotes from other people. But just a new joy and a new freedom for what happened at the cross.
Yeah, so. Well, Jeff, we really appreciate you joining us. Thanks for sharing this. Again, Breaking the Hex on Facebook, the website, and reach out to Jeff. You can pick up the book on Amazon, GavinDuerson@gmail.com if you want to shoot a message to me. Really appreciate you taking time to be with us, and we'll have to have you back on again and continue this conversation. There's so many other things that I enjoy talking with you about, Jeff, so really just have always appreciated your friendship. Appreciate you taking time to do this with me today.
Thank you, Gavin, and thanks for the opportunity to kind of share a little bit about the book to your audience.
All right, this has been Keep It Simple Podcast with Gavin, and Tom will be back with us eventually at some point if we can find him. But thank you all for joining us, and we'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening to Keep It Simple. If you've enjoyed this podcast, leave us a comment at keepitsimplepodcast.com or find us on iTunes or Facebook. We welcome your feedback, your ratings, your questions, or comments.